Today is the greatest day of the year for the Christian faith, Resurrection Sunday, Easter Sunday, and we're reading from John 20, beginning with verse 19, one of the resurrection accounts about how Jesus came and appeared before his disciples, and then we're especially looking at the part of this story that revolves around Thomas, his doubts, and then his faith. So follow with me in your own Bibles, beginning with verse 19 or on the screen. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Amen. This is God's word, and it is true, and it is good news. There's probably no more famous doubter in the history of the world than this doubter, known by everyone as Doubting Thomas, of course. But as I've been reading about him and pondering other passages in Scripture about him, I've been wondering, was it doubt that was the primary thing that Thomas battled with? Or was he just more of a natural pessimist and a realist? I mean, you see that in a number of the passages about him. And yes, of course, there was doubt about the resurrection. But it was connected to this temperament of his that tended to look at the negative side of things. He was a bit of an Eeyore. You know, I don't know where you are in the spectrum of pessimism versus optimism, half empty cup, half full cup. Sue and I have a very interesting dance that we do in our marriage, and we've been doing for a long time. So we're flying this week, you know, and my response, we're flying through Paris tomorrow night, so my response to the Brussels attacks at the Brussels airport were, this is probably the safest time in history to fly through Paris, because security is going to be off the charts. And Sue tends to be more of a half-empty cup, and she's saying, we have to fly through Paris? On the heels of the attacks in Brussels. You know, there are pessimists, there are optimists. There are half-full cup people, there are half-empty cup people. Someone said, the optimist sees the donut, the pessimist sees the hole. Abraham Lincoln said, the pessimist complains because rose bushes have thorns, but the optimist rejoices because thorn bushes have roses. And someone said, you know, the world needs both. It was an optimist, of course, who invented the airplane, but a pessimist who invented the parachute. And they go together. Well, Thomas was a pessimist, a realist, whatever name you want to apply to it, one who always was thinking through the facts, the implications. He wanted to know more facts. I think he had a bit of an engineering mind, and I don't mean that in a negative way to any of the engineers here, but you know, he liked to think things through and analyze them. And someone described him this way. He was somewhat of a negative person. He was a worrywart, a brooder. He tended to be anxious and angst-ridden. He was like Eeyore in Winnie the Pooh. He anticipated the worst all the time. Pessimism rather than doubt seems to have been his besetting sin. And the first time in the Gospels we see Thomas speak, that clearly comes out because it's back in John 11 when Jesus and his disciples hear that Lazarus, their good friend, has died. They're trying to decide whether to go to Bethany, where he lived. And they're remembering that the last time they were there, there were people who wanted to kill Jesus. So the question is, will they go to Bethany, where they know that Jesus' life might be in danger? And it's in that context that I know he gets criticized for this, but I love Thomas's statement in terms of what it reveals. It's in that context that Thomas said, "Let us go with him that we may die with him." Now, is he just being negative and pessimistic? There's certainly part of that, but I love both his courage and his love for Jesus that's seen in that quote. And I think it's good to understand his doubts and his questions in this whole story in that light. So let's walk through the story a little bit. I want us to look at his doubt. I want us to look at Christ's ministry to him, how he came to him in the midst of his questions. And thirdly, let's look at his confession of faith, Thomas's confession of faith, which is amazing. Thomas was not there, you noticed in the text we read, was not there when Jesus first came to visit the disciples. And we don't know why. The passage doesn't tell us, but I wouldn't be surprised if it was because he was so upset and so much in turmoil and so depressed that he was off alone somewhere. And then he gets the report that Jesus had come in his resurrection body. But of course, he's reluctant to believe it because he's afraid to hope. Thomas, this guy who really loved Jesus and who had spent 3 years with him, is a mess. His world has fallen apart. He doesn't understand why Jesus was nailed to that cross. Everything that he had anticipated and hoped for seems to be unraveling. And even though he's been told that Christ has risen from the dead, he's afraid to hope. Shawshank Redemption is a great movie, one of my favorite all-time movies. And there's this dynamic about hope going on in it between Red and between Andy, between the Tim Robbins character and the Morgan Freeman character. And Tim Robbins, as they're prisoners in a prison up in Maine, is saying, You need to hope because hope is so important to live life. But Red, Morgan Freeman, says, hope. Hope. Are you kidding me? Hope is a dangerous thing. Hope can make a man go insane. Hope can break your heart. And I think that's where Thomas was at. Hope can make a man go insane. It can break your heart if you're hoping for something and you never realize it. The movie, by the way, ends up with hope, though, with even Morgan Freeman saying, I do have hope. Well, Thomas was going through that kind of struggle. Dare I hope? Dare I allow myself to have hope about this Jesus that I love so much, that I was convinced was going to change the world? And now, from my point of view, it's all ended. That's the struggle that he's going through because his world has just fallen apart. I don't know if you've ever been through something like that. A broken relationship, a betrayal by a friend, a terrible diagnosis that you get, a chronic disease, a job crisis. There's all kinds of things that are unsettling to our lives. And then what do you do with it? Should I have hope? Or should I just walk around with resignation and discouragement about the rest of my life? That's one kind of doubt that Thomas has, and we're going to come back to it. But my guess is that this morning, in a room like this, there's probably people at many points on the doubt spectrum, so to speak. And you may be here having doubts about the Christian faith, doubts about the future, doubts about whether there is a reason to hope in your life or not. And some of those doubts are very understandable. Some of them may be part of your process of maturing and thinking through things about faith, sort of like Steve Daly was at one point in his life. Maybe you're having doubts about God's goodness because of major trials and crises that you've been through in your life, and you're asking yourself, if there's a God there and he's good, how can this be happening to me or to someone that I love? Some doubts are deeper and stronger than that, a deep philosophical and moral commitment to doubt the existence of God or the truth of the Bible because of something deeper going on in your life. Maybe you think you've never been presented with enough evidence to verify that all of this is true, and you distance yourself from it. This isn't a deep philosophical comment, but Woody Allen had something interesting to say about evidence for the Lord. He said a number of years ago, he said, I'm a reasonable man. I would believe in God if he would do something very dramatic, like put a huge sum of money in a Swiss bank account in my name. You know, I believe in him. On a deeper philosophical level, there was a British author, philosopher, scientist named Bertrand Russell, was a very outspoken atheist and well-known worldwide for his atheism. And when he was 90 years old, he was at a party in England, and a woman came up to him and knew all about him and what he believed. And she said, Mr. Russell, let me ask you a question. What if, when you die, you find out that you were wrong and there really is a God? And he said, if that happens, I will point my finger at him. This is kind of chilling. I don't enjoy quoting this, but it's a fascinating story. He said, I will point my finger at him and say, you, sir, did not give us sufficient evidence. Now, he died 7 years later at the age of 97 in 1970, and I'm quite confident that when he met God, he didn't say that. You know, there's all kinds of reasons for doubt. Sigmund Freud used to say, in doubting everything in the Bible, he would say, you know, all this faith stuff is man's effort to find God. It's wishful thinking. And that's why so many people chase after religion. I love C.S. Lewis's response to that. He said, really? Man's search for... When C.S. Lewis described the time of his life when he was an atheist, he said, it was not only my belief, but my deepest desire that there not be a God. The whole idea of man searching for God is like the mouse searching for the cat. You know, you wouldn't do that. I wanted to avoid, I didn't want there to be a God that I had to give account for. Well, if you're here with doubts and questions today, I am glad you're here. And if you want a dialogue with any of us here in leadership, we would be happy to do that, because there are good answers to all the questions that are out there. There really are. Thomas's doubt that we read about in this passage was different, in a sense different than some of what I've just described with Bertrand Russell or Sigmund Freud. For him, again, it was in the context of a man who loved Jesus. He wanted things to be true about Jesus coming to change the world, but his categories were just blown apart when Jesus died. They were blown apart, and he didn't know what to do with it. And he was depressed. and he was discouraged. And maybe you can relate to that. And what I love about the story is that in tenderness, but also in firmness, Jesus came to him at that point. And I believe that Jesus is coming to people today, here, and all over the world, who have doubts and questions, who are skeptical, who are wondering how to make sense of life, that Jesus is alive today and he's coming to people like you and me to speak into our lives. So, we read the story. A week later, Thomas is there with his disciples. He's heard their report. He's heard them report that they saw Jesus in his resurrection body with scars in his hands. But even now, he's still choosing to not give them the benefit of the doubt. He's still questioning that this happened. And he's probably saying, you know, resurrections just don't happen. They just don't happen. This is impossible. And you see his exclamation in the story where he says this. Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. Resurrections just don't happen unless I see it. I'm not going to believe it. But what is so interesting about the story is the fact that Thomas is there. For whatever reason, he's chosen to hang out with the disciples because I think part of him wanted to believe it. And I think he's conflicted in going through this struggle. Some of you have heard Sue's story, my wife's story, about what she experienced when she started college with her father's death. The very first day of classes in her freshman year, her father, who had been struggling with cancer in New Jersey, died. And she got word up at school, had to leave and go back for the funeral. She's from a Christian family. She, other family members, had been praying that her dad would be healed. First day of classes, freshman year, he dies. And her story is that when she came back to school, she was not only grieving and sorrowing and weeping, and I met her shortly thereafter and all this, but she was also angry with the Lord. Lord, I prayed that you would heal him. I prayed that he would live. And she was really angry, you know, understandably in a situation like that. But a big part of her story, which I really love about the decision she made, was she said, as a Christian from a Christian background, she knew at that point, I needed to put myself in a place where I could hear God speak to me. And so, even though she was angry with the Lord, she said, I'm going to go to church, and I'm going to find a Christian group on campus, which she found in InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, which is where we met. She said, I know I need to put myself in a place where I can hear what the Lord has to say to me. I think there's some of that going on with Thomas. He was so conflicted, but he put himself in a place where he was hanging around with his fellow disciples. And it was in that context then that Jesus did show up, just like Jesus showed up for Sue. In her life, he really did. Jesus showed up for Thomas. And he comes into the room and he says to them what he had said before, peace be with you. But then immediately it appears in the story, he doesn't waste any time. He goes right over to Thomas. And remember, Jesus wasn't here when Thomas said those things. Jesus goes right over to Thomas and he says this, put your finger here and see my hands and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. How did he know? How did he know to say that? Did the other disciples tell him? I don't think so. But Jesus is God and he knew Thomas perfectly. He knew his doubts, he knew his questions, he knew his struggles, he knew his battles, he knew where he was conflicted, he knew what was going on. And guess what? He knows you and me perfectly as well. He knows you a lot better than you know yourself. Your fears, your struggles, your doubts, your burdens, your guilt, whatever it is, He knows you a lot better than you know yourself. And that is our hope today as we worship Him, that He's a living Savior, that He is here, that He approaches us, that He comes to us. You know, some people look at that and say, wow, do you think Jesus was shaming him? Was he annoyed? Was he angry? You know, what do you think was in his tone of voice? I don't think any of those things. Jesus was stooping to him in his struggles, and he was firm, yeah. Don't disbelieve, stop doubting, believe. But he came to him in gentleness and in love, and it changed Thomas's life. He was face to face with the risen Christ. He saw his resurrection body. If you'd been there with a camera, if iPhones had existed then, you would have been able to take a picture of the resurrection body. This is not a phantom, not a ghost. It's a real resurrection body with eyebrows and fingernails and all the rest. It was Jesus in a new body with scars in his hands and in his side. And it changed Thomas. And it can change you and me. Can you imagine if a friend of yours dies? You go to the funeral home, you see his body in the casket, you go to the memorial service, you go to the burial at the cemetery, you see the coffin lowered into the ground, and then a week later you're sitting at home watching TV and your doorbell rings and you go to the door and open up and it's your friend who died a week before. That's what this is like. How would you respond to that after you faint? Really? This is startling. This is amazing. But this is God's work. And he has come to Thomas with gentleness, with love, with compassion, with concern, but also inviting him to trust in him. He comes in the spirit of this invitation given to all of us in Matthew 11. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Bring your burdens, your doubts, your fears, your struggles, your guilt, whatever it is, bring them to Jesus, because he is standing right here. He is here. In our midst today, there's a great song by Matt Maher that I love called Turn Around, and he says, this is some of the lyrics, he says, if you're scared that you don't matter, if you're lost and need to be found, if you're looking for a Savior, all you got to do is turn around. Turn around, turn around. And that's what Thomas did. He turned around and saw Jesus there with his wounds. And he believed. Jesus says, I may not be the Savior you expected or the kind of Redeemer that you thought you needed, but I am the Savior you need. And you need these wounds. And without my death, without these wounds, there is no hope for you. I had to die for you because I've come to bring a different kind of kingdom than you expected. And the disciples at this point still really, we're just beginning to understand his death. You know, it would be like, say you're down the city along the Delaware River. You're right at the edge of the river, and someone comes running by you and says, I love you, and I'm going to die for you. And they jump in the water and drown. What? I'm safe. I'm standing here. There's nothing. You know, there's no danger for me. Some people think of the death of Christ like that. It doesn't make any sense. But imagine a different scenario where you're in the city and a mugger comes up to you with a gun, clearly intending to shoot you, and your friend who's with you jumps in between you and the attacker and takes the bullet and dies for you. That's a better picture. That's a picture of what Jesus did for us. He stood in the gap and died for us. He is the Redeemer that we need, the Redeemer that Thomas needs, the Redeemer that the whole world needs. And he says, now trust in me. Well, let's look at his confession of faith, because it's an amazing profession and confession. When Jesus said, take your finger and take your hand and place it in my hands and in my side, the text doesn't tell us whether Thomas did it or not. Do you think he did? I don't. I think as he's brought face to face with Jesus in his resurrection body, he was melted and he collapsed in worship. And he doesn't just say, oops, my bad. He doesn't say, oh, you really are alive. Or he doesn't say, this must be a dream. Resurrections don't happen. I'm still not going to believe it. No, he doesn't do any of that. What does he do? I believe he probably fell to his knees and he said, my Lord and my God. And that's a cry of worship and surrender and love and commitment to him. And it's really the greatest confession of faith about Jesus that you see anywhere in the Bible. It's the first time that he is addressed as God, because Thomas knew that he is God, raised from the dead. And his life was never the same, and the lives of the other disciples were never the same. And I also think that by worshiping this way, he's implicitly saying to the Lord, Lord, please forgive me for my arrogance and my stubbornness and my unbelief and my doubt. And Jesus does forgive him, of course, and sends him out. Do you know what church tradition tells us about Thomas? Maybe some of you have heard this before. This doubting Thomas, this doubter, who was a coward like the other disciples, tradition tells us he went in following years to Babylon, modern Iraq. He went through Persia, modern Iran. He went all the way to the west coast of India, preached the gospel and established churches, and died as a martyr on the east coast of India in 72 AD. And he planted churches in India that in the 1600s, when the Portuguese discovered, as it were, India, they arrived southeastern India and found a group of churches called the Mar Thoma churches, who said, we trace our history all the way back to the ministry of the disciple Thomas here. There's a Mar Thoma church about a mile away over on Camp Hill Road of Indian believers. And you go there on an Easter Sunday, I imagine they would tell you, that's our roots. It goes all the way back to this Thomas. The Lord used him, as he did the other disciples, to begin to change the world as the gospel spread like wildfire all over the world. Now, I realize some of you might be here, if you have doubts and skepticism, and you're not sure what to make of all this, some of you might be here saying, well, that's okay for them. I understand that Thomas was able to believe because he was face to face with the resurrection body of Jesus. But what about me? What about us? I've never seen him like that in the flesh. How do you expect me to believe something that I can't see with my eyes? Jesus speaks to that in the passage, and he says, as has been true for millions and millions of believers for 2,000 years, he said, blessed are those who will believe without seeing, because I will reveal myself to them. Let me ask you a question. If you had a choice, and this is an either or, not a both and, if you had a choice of meeting with Jesus in his resurrection body for 1 hour today, suppose we were able to arrange something special and Jesus in his resurrection body came here to Drescher and you could meet with him for an hour in room 306 right after the service. And that were an option for you. I could do that for an hour, or the other option is I can get to know him and meet with him any time of day, any day of the week, any day of the year through his Bible, his word as he speaks to you, his love letter, and through the work of his Spirit. Which would you choose? It'd be tempting, wouldn't it, to take the 1 hour thing and say, I will never be the same if I meet with the risen Jesus physically here. But listen, this is far better. Because he says, I will be with you through my Spirit. And I will apply this to your life and open up all this truth about who I am. John Calvin said, we behold Christ in the gospel no less than if he stood here with us. And I believe that. We do. We behold him in the gospel, in his word. And he says to you and me, like he did to Thomas, stop doubting. Stop doubting and believe. I love you. He spoke to Thomas by name. He speaks to you and me by name. Like I said before, he knows you perfectly. He knows everything about you. And he comes to you with mercy and grace and forgiveness and the offer of life as it is meant to be. And he says, trust. Trust me. I died for you. These wounds are for you. I want to give you life as it is meant to be. We live in a world that is filled with so much sadness, so much brokenness. Do you ever wonder why there are so many stories in this world that have happy endings? Considering how broken and messed up the world is, you know, and we see it in children's stories, in fairy tales, and in all the stories that we all love. You know, whether it's Star Wars or Lord of the Rings or Aladdin or even Downton Abbey ended with a lot of happy stuff recently when that ended after many years. You ever wonder why there's so many stories like that with happy endings? I agree with the Christian writers who say it's because we all yearn and long for the real story, ultimately, the real story of good news in the gospel. And this is the real story of God's grace in the gospel for us through Jesus Christ that we can put our hope and confidence in. Take the light that's given to you and respond to it with belief. Pascal once said that there's enough light for those who want to see, but enough darkness for those of a different persuasion. Do you want to see? Ask the Lord for the grace to see. Ask the Lord if these things really are true. Right before I became a Christian in college and I was wrestling with all this stuff, is the Bible true? Is Jesus the only way? You know, all these questions of faith that we talk about here. And I didn't know how to make sense out of all of them. I'd been interacting with other Christians. Someone said to me, why don't you pray this prayer? Pray to God this way. Lord, if you are really there, and I'm not sure that you are, but if you are really there, and if you are really the God of the Bible, the God who revealed yourself through Jesus Christ, would you make it clear to me? I took the challenge. I prayed that prayer. And I could never begin to explain how the Lord answered it, but he did. And he made it very clear to me that he is the Lord of all, that he is the God who came in the person of Jesus, and he changed my life. If you're not sure what to make of all this, and you're not sure what you believe, I'd encourage you to pray that prayer. Pray that prayer. The Lord will hear, and the Lord will answer. We live in a sad world of brokenness, suffering, hurt, and aching. But as I said last week, I'll repeat those same words that I used at the end of the sermon. In the end, because of the resurrection, we believe that life will overcome death, joy will overcome sorrow, freedom will overcome bondage, and triumph will overcome loss. That is the hope that we have because of the resurrection of Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, that we can believe those truths. That life does overcome death in Christ. That joy will overcome sorrow. Freedom will overcome bondage. That is our hope today, and we thank you for your presence here. Thank you, Lord, that you know us perfectly, everyone here this morning, and you are inviting us to know fullness of life in you. Help us to hear. Help us to believe. Help us to stop doubting and follow you. We pray in your name. Amen. Amen. Let's worship the Lord, receiving our offering while we sing this last song about Christ being risen from the dead.